If one mentions that there are two Martins around here, he is confronted with the names Martin Luther and Martin Chemnitz. Let me tell you, that is just an indication of the strangeness of this community and its distinction from American culture. When I was working with Hispanics and whites in Southern California, I was approached one day by a woman who declared to me, "It sure must be great to be a member of the church named for the great civil rights leader like Martin Luther King Jr." I cataloged this information away for future comment, and our conversation continued. The point here is that if one were to walk out on most streets in urban parts of our nation and ask to name two famous Martins, Chemnitz would not come up. Most likely the list would be Martin Luther King Jr. and Martin Short. My second call was to Inglewood, California. I taught at a Lutheran high school, took care of a black and white congregation, and pursued my PhD degree at University of Southern California during those years. The contrasts between USC and South Bay Lutheran High School were probably most interesting during the LA riots of the early 90s. After the riots, classes got going again, and we spent 2 days in U.S. history class discussing what happened. The students, who were nearly all black, were of different views on the subject, with some contending they had liberated their neighborhoods from the evils of Korean-run liquor stores. I could not resist pointing out that the liquor had been transferred to their garages, hardly a liberation movement. And others, equally black, contending that they had looked like fools and marauders for several days. Of course, the impressions from my white friends and relatives were equally informative. I found out the majority were convinced that only blacks were rioting, and definitely not true, because they were actually in the minority. Hispanics, whites, and Asians participated with equal gusto. And that the whole of Los Angeles was on fire, also not true, around 1% burned. The vast majority of Los Angelinos stayed at home, hunkered down, waited, and prayed for it all to be over. A further contrast was found in the debate in the classroom and what I faced from one of my more liberal professors at the University of Southern California. He had condemned Martin Luther for his position on the Peasants' War in class, and here he was pontificating on the problems the riots had caused for his classes, and that police and military should have been called out earlier and used more aggressive tactics so that he could have gotten back to work in his classroom earlier, much like Luther's position on the Peasants. And then there are the issues with ethnic ministry. I know we use the term in a benign way, but in what way is ministry to Germans, Poles, Swedes, Danes, Norwegians, Russians, etc., not ethnic white ministry, while ministry to blacks and Hispanics is? Can't figure it out. Could this be a reflection of our own ignorance? Why don't we treat all ministries the same way by applying our mission standards to all congregations so they can all be outreach-oriented? It was also at Inglewood that I faced some of the issues of my own bigotry as well as the bigotry of others. Now, I have heard it said that bigotry is a personal issue between people, while to be a victim of racism requires kind of a power relationship that puts one in the minority. I will concede this point for now, although it could be argued in other ways. So we will only talk about bigotry, not racism. At Inglewood, I was confronted with a notion that I had unconfessed bigotry in my own life. Of course, as I had been trained, and as the sinful nature always wants to do, I initially rationalized this bigotry away. But later I discovered something. In the same way that the sinful nature hates the neighbor through adultery, theft, disrespect of authorities, slander, and coveting, it hates through bigotry. If not external bigotry, then bigotry of the heart. The great strength of the movement founded by Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday is celebrated today, was that it pointed out the prevalence of this bigotry and its ugliness, dealing with it through nonviolence. Was the man Martin Luther King Jr. flawed? Yes. Was Martin Luther, our scion of the Reformation, flawed? Yes. One wouldn't want to mention too loudly the advice of bigamy to Philip of Hesse, advice to slaughter the rebellious peasants, the attempted alliance with Henry VIII, through marriage, or against the Jews, or maybe the scandal of marrying a nun, or other things like this. Do these cause us to dismiss Martin Luther? By no means. Then, of course, there's our other Martin, the Martin of true embarrassment, Martin Stephan, and his probable issues, which also cause us embarrassment. We should not too readily dismiss Martin Luther King Jr. either for his problems and issues, and at least in the left-hand kingdom, we must acknowledge his vast accomplishments. While the 50s were happy days for whites in the middle class, for Hispanics and blacks, they were gritty times of unfulfilled promises made during nearly 100 years since the Civil War and hundreds of years prior. Separate but equal treatment had not yet been struck down, and it was separate but hardly equal. Blacks who had attained leadership positions during the war were once again marginalized. Some in the South were subjected to ghastly medical experimentation. Remember the syphilis experiments. In short, it was not the good old days for everyone. Or as Ecclesiastes says, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. However, the real issue for bigotry that King did not point out is its true universality and its remedy. Bigotry is not just a sin of majority people. It exists and thrives among all races, economic and social standings, majority and minority. James refers to it as being a respecter of persons. He does not put any labels on who respects persons. All human hearts are subject to its ravages and to its prejudice. Or as Romans says, there is none righteous, not one. There is none that does good. It is a sin of the heart and mind as well as of the actions toward others. If we can grasp the level of hatred and confess our impure thoughts and hatreds of one another on the basis of prejudice we hold, whether in majority or minority status, if we can acknowledge that we have this sin as well as others, we will have taken a first step. Only God, through his work as creator, redeemer, and sanctifier, can make this confession real. Now we must look to the scriptures and the other Martin to find the remedy. No, not Martin Short. For while Martin Luther King Jr. showed us the way and struggled for the equality and fairness that the founding documents of our nation demanded, while he practiced the civic righteousness of the left-hand kingdom that was admirable and emulable, he did not do a good job of pointing out an answer for sin. For the civil rights movement was based on largely humanistic assumptions that man is good, and if we only could be educated and enlightened by exposure to the problems at hand, ignorance would be overcome and we would enter a new age of bliss. These humanistic assumptions have simply led us back into denial and despair over many of these points. If bigotry is really evil, then it must be sin. If it is sin, it requires confession and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Here then is the weakness. Humans are not good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There is no particular sin that we do not have difficulty with in our lives, because we are fundamentally and at the core sinners in our old natures and haters of God and our neighbor, and this is central to that sinfulness. The only answer to this kind of sin is the atoning sacrifice of Christ that the scriptures and the other Martin Luther, along with all who have believed the gospel through time and eternity, declare. That with Paul we can say, here is a saying worthy of universal acceptance. Christ Jesus has come to save sinners, of whom I am chief. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. It is in the cross and the blood and the sacrifice, as well as the resurrection to new life of Christ. It is in the burial and rising from the waters of baptism. It is in the receiving of Christ's body and blood as one body with Christ that we become a community of new creations, a community of new Adams and Eves, a community of confessed sinners and confessing Christians. It is here that Christ overcomes our sinful, bigoted natures and makes us men and women of the gospel, that the new Adam is revived, and we can, with Paul, regard the old nature as alien and dead, and the new as proper and eternal. Sure, the old nature will be around until our physical death, but we can live in the new life we find in Christ Jesus. And then, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, quoting the old Negro spiritual, we can at last declare, free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. It is only then that we can say with Paul in 1 Corinthians, as we just heard, I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.